Enjoyed that very much, but couldn't place the name of it. My Jesus, I love thee. I was close. Well, that's called plagiarism, because what you just made up, somebody's done before. Yes, sorry to tell you that. But you just keep making up good stuff like that. I do want to share this morning. I realize that there are some of you that may not be aware that my father passed away this past week. And I will share some thoughts about my father in the message this morning, but I did want to let you know that there will be visitation today from 4 to 8 at Knollcrest Funeral Home in Lombard. It's on Myers Road in Lombard. The name of it is Knollcrest with a K, if you wanted to look that up, and we'll be there from 4 to 8 today. The funeral will be out of Christ Church tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. And I just want to say thank you for the many kind expressions. I know some of you were aware of it from Facebook, and just the response that I got on Facebook was overwhelming. And then there have been phone calls, texts, other forms of communication, and just want to say thank you. It's been a unique season, and I'll talk about it some in my message this morning as well. And I'm on the wrong page for my notes, so give me a moment here. We left off last week with Moses giving some excuses to God, and I talked about the fact that you can say no to God gives you the power, and God gave us that ability to say no, and it's significant because without your ability to say no, your yes would be meaningless. Your yes to God would make you simply a robot, a cosmic robot, but he has given us the ability to say no. And eventually Moses says yes. Moses says yes to God's plan. So he's on his way. He's blessed by Jethro, his father-in-law, and I just love that the word Jethro is in the Bible. I mean, I thought it started with the Beverly Hillbillies or something like that, but it did not. Jethro is right there in the book. And then he heads back to Egypt, and by this holy mountain, he meets his brother Aaron coming out to him. That had to be one of the greatest encouragements, because now he's like, it's not just the bush that's talking to me. God's not just talking to me out here in the middle of the desert. Have you ever had that experience? You go on a retreat, God is talking to you, and you get back into the real world, and it's like, whoa, like this isn't going to work, okay? Well, he's headed back into the real world. He's still in the desert, but his brother comes to meet him, and I don't know how you meet in the middle of the desert. Is that you, Aaron? Haven't seen you in 40 years. You look great. I don't know how that works, but they met in the middle of the desert, and Aaron, too, had heard the plan. So it had to be a huge encouragement, and we're going to cover some more of this story. So this had to be just the happiest day in the world for Moses. Have you ever tried to turn things around in your life, your family's life, your marriage, job, church, whatever it is? You've got this plan from God, and you know that God wants to do something, and it's just, this is going to be fantastic. But you know what? There's going to be opposition. There's going to be some people along the way that say no. There's going to be some people that get in the way. There's going to be some people who don't believe that God has called you to do what he's called you to do. And so the principle, the concept we want to look at today, it's not a real encouraging one right off the bat, but as we journey through this, I think we'll have a good takeaway. The principle is this: it's going to get worse before it gets better. Some of you probably would like to turn to your spouse right now. It's going to get worse before it gets better, okay? And they're going to say, oh, I know. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Moses is all pumped up at this point, but he has no idea what awaits him in Egypt. There's no way that he could have known how epic the story would be. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, some of us are walking through seasons of our lives right now, and we recognize that your hand is calling us, your hand is at work, and that you're doing certain things. But some of us, we've reached a point where we're stuck because things got worse before they got better. Help us to be encouraged today to know that that's not the end of the story. Speak to us from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll read from Scripture. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Exodus chapter 4, and I'll kind of highlight what I've just covered there so you know that I'm not just making it up. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Let me go back to my own people in Egypt and see if any of them are still alive.'" He's not telling him the whole plan yet, but he's like, I want to go. "Go, and I wish you well. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead.' So Moses took his wife, his sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand." Remember that thing that he had that God showed him was something special. Let's pick up with verse 27, and I'll just tell you there's something in between there that I'm not reading. I can't explain it to you. We could take 7 weeks in a row and you wouldn't be satisfied, so we're just going to skip it. Yeah, it's an old preacher's trick. Okay, we're just not going to go there. Verse 27, "The Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the desert to meet Moses.' So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him." I mean, you talk about a random kind of thing. They meet each other in the middle of the desert. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had said him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people. So they're taking the staff, throwing it on the ground, it's turning it into a snake, picking it up, and they're all just like, whoa, that's good stuff. Verse 31, "And they believed." That's a key word right there. They believed. If I were to ask you this morning, do you believe? You guys are like, we're in church. We believe. Oh, but belief is going to be put to the test. Belief is one thing. It goes on to say, "And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down in worship." Everything is good. The people are on board. They see that God is concerned. They see that they've got this supernatural power and that God is going to work out everything for them. Forget for a moment that you know how the story ends. Okay? Now we're going to read on into chapter 5, because things start getting a little bit worse in chapter 5. This is the next verse. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh." And this had to be, shepherds were despicable, deplorable beings to the Egyptians. And these guys come in from the desert. Moses is probably still like smelling like sheep or something. And they come before the most powerful man on earth. "And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert.'" Pharaoh's like, that's a good one. That's the funniest thing I've heard like in a long time. No, seriously, that's funny. "Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord and will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword.' But the king of Egypt said, 'Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work.' Then Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working.'" Verse 6, "That same day Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: 'You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Oh, things are getting exponentially worse. I mean, these people were just worshiping, they believed, and now they're about to get some bad news. Verse 10, "Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, 'This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all.' So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, 'Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw.' The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, 'Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?'" I mean, this is just cruel. I mean, this is just nasty. Pharaoh is just like, "Oh, really? You want a little time off? I'll show you who's boss. I'll show you what you get when you ask for something from me, king of Egypt, most powerful man on the earth. And this is like when you're a kid. How many of you had a sibling that would take your hand and hit you with it and then say, stop hitting yourself? How many of you know what I'm, how's the therapy going? It's pretty good, right? Yeah, I mean, you're getting over it. Me too. But that's what's happening here. He's using his own, he's using the foreman on the Israeli side to be the ones that are getting beaten, so they're getting totally discouraged. It's just a mess. Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh. That's amazing. They just go straight to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh's like, really? Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now, get to work. You'll not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite foreman realized that they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. Then they left Pharaoh. They found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. I wouldn't want to be Moses right then. Did exactly what God told him to do. And now things have gotten worse and they haven't gotten better at all. How many of us face situations like that? Again, whether it's with our family, our marriage, job situation, something that you really believe God has called you to do, and you thought it was going to be great. And things got worse before they got better. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. In other words, we're worse off than we were before. How do you felt if you're Moses? How do you felt if you're one of the foremen? How do you felt if you're one of the slaves? What's to be learned in the process? You know how this story is going to end, but let's just take a look at what's going on here. We are all characters in a story that God's telling. And God's story is a redemptive story. But as wonderful of a word as redemption is, it means that there's things that have gone wrong. The only way you get a redemptive story is for things to be messed up. And there's a lot of things that get messed up in life, and sometimes we get stuck. I want to share something from Jerry Sitzer wrote a book a number of years ago. He was driving home from a function with his family, with his, I believe it was his four children, his wife and his mother. And a drunk driver struck their vehicle. And despite rescue attempts at the scene of the accident, no one was killed initially, but at the scene of the accident, he watched his mother die, his wife die, and his baby girl die. And then he went on as a single parent. He wrote a book entitled A Grace Disguised. It's an excellent book on loss. Whatever kind of loss you might experience, loss is anything that goes that you're not getting back. And one of the things he says early in the book is you can't quantify loss. Loss is loss. Because people would say, your story is the worst story of, and he'd say, stop. Loss is loss. Excellent book. Here's a comment that he made in a later book that I've not yet read, but I read in Yancey's latest book. It's entitled A Grace Revealed. Eventually, we will live happily ever after, but only when the redemptive story ends, which seems a long way off. In the meantime, you and I are somewhere in the middle of the story. I want that to sink in for just, you're in the middle of your story. Wherever you're at, you're in the middle of the story. As if stuck in the chaos and messiness of a half-finished home improvement project. We might have one chapter left in our story. We might have 50. We could experience more of the same for years to come, or we could be on the verge of a change so dramatic that if we knew about it, we would faint with fear or wonder or perhaps both. We could be entering the happiest phase of our lives or the saddest. We simply don't know and cannot know. In my mind, there's only one good option. We must choose to stay in the redemptive story. However unclear it might be to us, we can trust that God is writing the story. I love that. Folks, we are in the middle of a redemptive story, that God is doing things, and our only real choice is to stay in the story and just say, God, I believe you're going to bring this to a good conclusion. I can't see it. I have no idea how you're going to do it. If Moses at this point could have understood it, well, it'd be a whole other story, but he couldn't. He couldn't see how God could turn this thing around. And now the people were discouraged. And folks, sometimes we've got the plan and we're so encouraged and we're ready to go ahead. And everybody else is like, are you serious? This isn't going to work. That's what Moses is facing. To Moses' credit, and one of the reasons I love him, is he chooses to believe in God's redemptive story when he couldn't see his way through it. That's really the question for us today, is do we believe in him in the process of what we're going through? And won't be the first person to try or the last, but you know, we try to understand why we go through suffering. Heidi and I, we started watching a television show a few years ago with my mom. It's entitled The Good Wife, which teaches us all about Chicago politics, and it's very depressing. But anyway, but we enjoy watching the show, and I always refer to Heidi as my good wife anyway, so it's just kind of like, just kind of a little joke that we have. One of the characters who's shown up in the last two seasons, I believe, is Michael J. Fox. And I think a lot of us remember Michael J. Fox from Back to the Future. And from, was it Family Ties, the TV show? I didn't watch it, but yeah, I think it was Family Ties. And he just seemed forever young, this lovable, you know, character. Well, he's not so young anymore. And if you've watched him recently, and he even had his own TV show recently, he has Parkinson's. And the effects of that are quite obvious. And I just heard somebody say a couple months ago, I can't watch The Good Wife anymore because I hate to see Michael J. Fox like that. I hate to see him go through that suffering. Found this very interesting. Michael J. Fox is a Jewish actor. He's had Parkinson's for a number of years, but this is a quote from him. With Parkinson's, it's turned out to be the best 10 years of my life, not in spite of my illness, but because of it. Well, that doesn't seem possible, does it? But here's what he says. If you were to rush into this room right now and announce that you had struck a deal in which the 10 years since my diagnosis could be magically taken away, traded in for 10 more years as the person I was before, I would, without a moment's hesitation, tell you to take a hike. I would never want to go back to that life. A sheltered, narrow existence fueled by fear and made livable by insulation, isolation, and self-indulgence. Somehow, in the midst of a story that seemed to have turned bad, Michael J. Fox was able to find redemptive purpose. He was able to find transformation in the midst, not in spite of, but even because of what he was going through. So here's the question for all of us, because we're all in the middle of our story. Am I being transformed in the process of my story? Read a passage from the New Testament that I think speaks to both what Jerry Sitzer was saying and also what Michael J. Fox was saying. And you can find it in Romans chapter 5. In the latter half of verse 2, it says this, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And we like that. We rejoice in the hope of the, yeah, hope, glory. We like that. Yeah, we'll sing a song. Verse 3, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." And so we have this neat little paradigm right here that we don't just have to rejoice when things go well, but even when we suffer, because we know that God uses suffering to produce perseverance. That in the process, perseverance creates character in our lives, and character produces hope. Real hope, not the kind of hope that gets dashed overnight. That's why one of the things over the years with working with young people, so many of them can be discouraged and will suffer from depression and not realize it will come to an end. The sun will come up again. Because the hope and the perseverance has not become the mature fruit that it needs to become at some point. We're going to go back to Exodus chapter 6. Tell a little bit more of the story today. I have such a respect for Moses that with all the people saying it's not going to happen, they're all discouraged. He eventually moves ahead. But it's not going to be easy. Chapter 6, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. In other words, I'm not just your God. I'm this God that's so much bigger than you. I'm putting together a story that's so much bigger than your lifetime. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him. And we'll get back to why they don't. But can you imagine Moses? He is having this encounter with God where God is just speaking to him face to face. It says elsewhere, God says it. You know, I've had a lot of prophets and stuff, but I've never had one that I just talked to face like Moses. They just talked openly. God treated him in such an honorable way. He honored Moses, and Moses honored him. And so he goes to tell the people, and they're just like, we're not having any of it. Why not? Verse 9, the second part. Because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. They were stuck. How many of us are stuck? The New Testament uses a term called shipwrecked, which means you're trying to move along in your ship. You're trying to catch the spirit in your sail and go the way God has for you, but something down beneath has gotten stuck in the earth. And so you hit this sandbar and you're shipwrecked. You're not going anywhere. The Israelites, they're stuck because they no longer believe that God's going to bring them. They've got the word. They've got the promise. You know, that'll preach, won't it? Because we've got the word. We've got the promise. And some of us are stuck. Why is it? Because we're so discouraged. On the outside, we might not give away that we're discouraged. But there's things. There's stuff that's happened. And we've lost sight of God's redemptive story and that the story isn't over yet. There's more chapters to be written. We get stuck. The Israelites were stuck. Thank God Moses didn't say, well, they're stuck, I'm out of here. God, me and you, how about I'll go to the promised land. It'll be me, Aaron, come on, Miriam, we'll go. We'll leave the rest behind. And we'll get there in his story where Moses so portrays this love of God and of men. But the people were stuck. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? Now we're going to end the text there today. And we know how the story ends, but try to enter their story. Because if you do, I think you'll find encouragement, because we get stuck sometimes. If I were to ask you how many of us have gotten stuck at some point in our faith where we couldn't go forward, we don't want to go backwards, but we're just stuck. Some of you'd say, that would be me right now. God wants to deal with our discouragement and our cruel bondage. Whether it's an addiction, whatever it might be, it's very similar to what they dealt with in the natural, what we deal with in the spiritual. Moses eventually would move ahead, but the thing that Moses always had was he was always honest with God. He'd always tell him, this is where I'm at. He doesn't hold back here. And he's just like, okay, if they're not following me, it's going to be hard for me to lead them. I mean, he's just being practical here. So even if Pharaoh says go at this point, I'm not sure they're going to be following me. He's in a bad place. I want to just shift and talk about a few other things. We'll come back to some of these things. Why so much pain in the middle of this story? Why so much suffering? Why did the foreman have to get beaten? Why did they have to do more work with the same amount of time and have to produce the same? It's not fair. I mean, maybe you didn't learn it in kindergarten, but by about third grade, you probably figured out life's not fair. It's not. There's a lot of things with grace that make it more than fair, but life's not fair. Why so much pain? I'm going to talk a little bit about my dad this morning. A couple things that I may share tomorrow morning at the funeral, but some things that, and let me say this, I've appreciated just your openness as I have walked through this season with my dad. Obviously, it's affected my preaching in that it's been a part of the narrative. And I just appreciate it's been a healing thing for me to be able to share that with you. So I want to do a little bit more of that this morning. Why so much pain? A year ago, my dad came home from Arizona where he has wintered for 30-some years. And with a fused spine, it's called stenosis, and with cracked vertebrae, he had such chronic pain that there's nothing that can be done surgically or medically other than painkillers. And the painkillers eventually will reduce your breathing ability, and in the end, that's essentially, because somebody asked me, what was it that caused his death? And it was complications with breathing, and in the end, an infection. But I watched him suffer as I've never seen him suffer before. I remember going to his house in January, and he could not sit down at the table. He'd try to move pillows around on the sofa, and we'd try to visit there, and he could not find any position where he could find comfort. It was horrible to watch. But as I look back over this past year, I'm sure my dad probably would want to trade it in. But then again, I wonder if he would. But I can share from my perspective that starting in fall, I started making sure that once a week I went up to have lunch with my dad, and we'd go out to lunch, and you know, I drive in places, and we always just had a wonderful time. As one of my nephews put on Facebook, that he said about my dad, that how many people can you say that every time you got together with him, you had a positive experience? That was his experience with my dad. Essentially, that's my experience with my dad. Wonderful person. But because of his sickness, I started to get together with him more. And then once he went in the hospital, other than when I had my eye surgery, I've had a chance to see him every day for the past 4 months. I never saw my dad that much, my whole life. The last 4 months, I saw my father more than I had, by far, more than any other period of my life. That was a blessing to me, by far the most time I'd ever spent with him. I witnessed some of his finer qualities up close and personal in a way that has really inspired me. When my stepmom, Loretta, passed away and we shared that news with him, about an hour later, my nephew, Jonathan, came by. And as JR was holding my dad's hand, my dad was saying to JR, I'm so sorry about your grandmother. Concerned about him. A couple days before that, on Father's Day, it was actually the Saturday before Father's Day that he did something that I had no idea of. And at that point, with the medications, he was sometimes more lucid than other times, and there were things he was more aware of and less aware of. But he did something that day. He asked one of the caregivers to do something for him. And so when I came to see him on Father's Day and I had cards and different things to share with him, he had something to share with me. Father's Day card. The only one I ever received from my father, because I'm not a father. But he gave me one this year. I don't know what that would sell for on eBay. That is priceless to me. That he would ask Veronica to go out and get a card for his sons. The poor guy tried to sign it. We're still trying to figure out exactly what it says. I'll treasure that. Somehow, in the midst of the process, there are things that they change us. They just do. I wouldn't choose it for my dad. Why? I can't answer, but embrace the process and know that God wants to bring transformation in the middle of the process. I am better. I'm a better person today, not in spite of what my father went through this past year, but because of it. We're going to close in prayer in a moment, but I told a story Wednesday night. Came from the hospital to be here and shared some of the story about my dad. And someone said this morning that somebody else had told them part of the story, and I realized that not everyone heard it, and not everyone would certainly be at the funeral tomorrow. So if you'll indulge me, I'll take just a couple moments to share about Wednesday. There's been a lot of special days, but Wednesday morning I got up, and summer I like to go on, when I can, on a little, I'm at church, so I'll say it's a prayer walk. When I'm outside of church, I can say I go for a walk, but I like to walk and pray, and it was a beautiful morning. Deep blue sky with these huge puffy white clouds, and just had a sense, I didn't say it to anyone, but just had a sense this was the day that the dad would go home. As I looked up in the clouds, and you'd have to know this is about my dad, but he's a colonel in the Air Force, which makes him an eagle. He has hair that looks just like mine, which makes him a silver eagle. He's a pilot. Wasn't a pilot in World War II, but became one afterwards. But as I looked up in the sky on Wednesday, it's as if I could hear the aviation radio crackling. What I'm about to tell you, if it isn't a movie, I'd think it's crazy. But this was Wednesday. I'd look up in the sky, and it's like I could hear that aviation radio and just saying, "You're lined up." And then a simple expression, "Silver Eagle is on final approach." I mean, I just couldn't get it out of my head. And it wasn't like it was me that was saying it. It was like this celestial aviation thing was happening. I got to the hospital, had a chance to greet my dad. He was not conscious. Kissed him, told him that I loved him, spent a little time there. I headed downstairs for a quick lunch. The cafeteria was closed because it was, by that point, it was mid-afternoon. So I went to a snack shop I'd not been to before. Got my food. I learned to use my iPad as sort of a food tray. It works really well for that. I want you to know that. There's no charge for that information. I was ready to head back upstairs or inside. I wasn't sure. And the woman behind me in line says, "Are you eating inside or outside?" And I'm kind of like, why are you asking? Who are you? You're a complete stranger. She's like, "Inside or outside?" And I looked outside. And again, I saw those white clouds and the blue sky. And she walked over, opened the door for me to go outside. The complete stranger is just like, "You must have lunch outside," and look up at the sky again. I did. Went upstairs. By then, my dad's blood pressure had dropped significantly. It was at 67 over 37. Talked to the hospice nurse. She said it will be tonight. I'm thinking it's going to be this afternoon. So I sat there with him. I was holding his hand. He was breathing rather shallow. I'd said some things to him, and Veronica and I were both there. But then hospice nurse came in, and she just was very sweet and kind, and she said, "You know, he can still hear you." And she stepped out of the room, and I didn't feel like I needed closure. We had prayed with him the day before. I was good. But holding his hand, I just looked at him, and I said, "Dad, Silver Eagle on final approach, coming in for a happy landing." He breathed his last, and he was in heaven. Unbelievable. I looked at Veronica, she looked at me like, did we just witness what we saw? The psalmist says, how precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. What a gift to me from my heavenly Father and from my earthly Father to have just shared in that moment. To come back to our message for today and to bring it to conclusion, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. And I just want to pray for us. What the other day tells me, what it reminds me, I can preach the grace of God. I can preach redemption. But I don't get how good God is. For him to give me that moment just tells me he's way beyond anything I could ask or imagine. And some of us are stuck in the middle of our stories. And this morning, with a simple word, God wants to get us unstuck. He wants to take us out of that place where we just haven't been able to move ahead. And what he wants you to get this morning is, you can't see it, but he's going to bring your story to a conclusion. It's beyond anything you can imagine. If you believe that today, you're like Moses. Because eventually Moses, with all of his discouragement, he got there. The people, they lagged behind, but Moses got there. God wants to bring your story to a redemptive, beautiful end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know what gets us stuck. Discouragement. Not something minor. We're talking things that just absolutely rip the hope out of our hearts. Some of us would say it's cruel bondage. There are things we've tried to change for years, for decades, but we're stuck. But this morning, you would ask us to be honest and just say, I'm stuck, that's me, Jesus. And the thing that he'd ask you to grab a hold of and to believe is that he wants to bring your story to a beautiful, redemptive end. Do you believe that this morning? If you do, just say to your heavenly Father, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Help me to get out of this place where I am stuck to move ahead. Moses moved ahead. I want to move ahead too. I don't want to stay in bondage. I don't want to stay in discouragement. I believe you have a positive, beautiful end to my story. Help us to move ahead. We pray it in Jesus' name. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing about the stand. God wants us to move ahead. He wants us to take a stand, to not move backwards. Let's worship, and I'll be back.